Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Today is a special day worth living.
Bishop Haralambos is a Greek Orthodox bishop whose ordination name translates from the Greek to be Happy Light. Bishop Hara, or Happy, will welcome us each morning with an uplifting message of exhortation, bringing us together for wisdom, knowledge, Bible prophecy, and current events, reviewing past prophecies aired on the radio years ago in a Nostradamus fashion. The program will contain miracles, newspaper quotes, and Holy Scripture readings relating to the end times.
Come receive the light in God's Kapheneon. This is Bishop Haralambos. From now on, you can just call me Bishop Hara, and our program will be coming to you each Sunday morning, 8:30 to 9, especially to you live-ins and all you God-blessed people, the beloved of the Lord.
This will be a program before the election that hopefully that we can see why there's really very little time for repentance, especially since America has become a profound and Babylon. I think it would be very important that you understand that as a clergyman and a bishop, I sent a letter to President George W. Bush telling him to keep on with his program, and I use scripture. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, take the wine cup of fury at the hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. That was sent to, taken from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15, to the president, who responded. I don't think that we've become ultimate friends, but I felt an obligation in my spirit and heart to inform him of that. Keep going in the Middle East. Make all those nations drink the cup of wrath. I don't believe, and I don't believe you believe, that a born-again Christian, as the president proclaims to be, who prays to God for the wisdom to make his own personal decisions, has asked him particularly to fight a war in Iraq. However, if we've become Babylon, then obviously he is fulfilling the position of Nebuchadnezzar, which began chapter 25. And the Lord sent unto all you the servants in rising early and sent them. And it also says that that a burden has put upon Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. So God can use the land and use the power of America to fulfill things that aren't necessarily our personal choice. Why has George W. Bush protected himself and the his political decisions are really his own personal choices? If he believes it, then fine. But the real issue here, as we went on last week and this week, is that is he born again? Can we depend on him for the next 2 years with the people he's now asking to support him in an election that will allow him to continue the path he is taking? Will we ever have a chance for national repentance? I'm not sure we will. The jurisdiction of other senators and the election, and I'm not a political person to want to use my position as a bishop on a religious program criticize politics and criticize politicians. But when we talk about being born again, now we put this thing in a context that I must respond to. I will show you and let you hear a beautiful recording of in Palm Beach, the Palm Beach Roundtable at the Four Arts, of Jack Anderson and Chuck Colson. Jack Anderson being a profoundly honest reporter in his time, and what he thought about Carter and what was going on in Carter's decisions as a born-again Christian in the Middle East and in the Persian Gulf, including the Shah of Iran, and what went on with our politics in Iran, and just how mistakes can be made that are carried over even to our doorstep. And of course, Jack Anderson, being an honest and straightforward, and I believe one of the last of Mohicans, with Walter Cronkite, being honest reporters, are not biased like your Sean Hannity. Sean Hannity is a puppet of the White House. He's no longer, as far as I'm concerned, a news commentator. He's not presenting news. He's presenting a slant that is so biased that it's hardly even worth discussing at this time. Of course, he's into the driver's seat of making tons of money, and he has made himself, I suppose, no longer a news commentator of what's really happening, but a person that is giving Tony Snow, I think, a lot of competition in presenting this president as a Christian. I'm really ashamed of the Catholic background that that Sean Hannity professes as a religious person. But anyway, let's hear Carter comments, and let's hear what's going on with Jack Anderson and Chuck Colson as it happened years ago in the Palm Beach Roundtable, and their comments about presidential decisions based on their born again positions.
He went to Iran, and he made a very quick ride from the airport to the Shah's palace. But in that short ride, he was able to discern many things and was able to announce on Iranian television to all of the people of Iran who were tuned in, and he said it right to the Shah. He said, I discovered as I came here how much the people of Iran love their Shah. They didn't like the Shah. They hated him. This made a bad impression. Well, he endorsed the Shah, and he decided, and it had been decided before him, but never quite so enthusiastically, that in order to protect our oil interests in the Persian Gulf, that we were going to build up the power of the Shah because of the strategic location of Iran at the head of the Persian Gulf, and that the Shah was to protect our oil interests in that area. The Saudis didn't like it. I have seen their confidential reports. They protested. They say, you can't depend on the Shah. You can't count on him. He's a megalomaniac. He's undependable. You don't know what he's going to do. His people don't like him. Those warnings came through to the State Department. They were ignored. And so because they had more clout over at the Treasury Department, they sent the same messages to the Treasury Department, say, can't you do something about the Shah? Well, Carter went to them and said, look, you've got to accept the Shah. He is dependable. He's a loyal, pro-American ally. And he should be the centerpiece now of an alliance of moderate, pro-American Arab countries in this area. And you've got to accept him. And so, grudgingly, reluctantly, against their better judgment, the Saudis accepted the Shah. They took him in their embrace. They didn't want to. The Shah immediately started getting into trouble. And when the peacock's throne started to shake, Jimmy Carter announced our undying support of the Shah. And when finally the Shah was in so much trouble he had to flee for his life, he left behind a caretaker government. And Carter endorsed the caretaker government. Now, he was about the only one in the world at that point who didn't understand that the Shah was through. He went further. At that moment in history, he denounced the Ayatollah Khomeini. He denounced him, he criticized him, he scolded him, and called upon him to support the Shah's government as well. He was the only one who didn't seem to know that the Iranian people didn't love the Shah. They loved Khomeini. At least it was Khomeini they were listening to. Finally, even Jimmy Carter caught on. And when it came home to him, what was happening there, he dropped the Shah, he abandoned the Shah, he divorced the United States from the Shah, and he turned and he embraced Khomeini. And he is now placating Khomeini. He is now appeasing Khomeini. He's trying to get Khomeini on our side. It's a little late, but he's doing it now. But at the moment that he dropped the Shah, at the moment that he abandoned the Shah, guess where the Shah was? He was in the embrace of the Saudis. They didn't want him in the first place. They didn't like him. And here they are, stuck with the Shah. Well, to make matters worse, the Persian Gulf is inhabited, the oil lands along the Persian Gulf that the Saudis control is inhabited by Shias. Now, they're a minority Muslim sect in Saudi Arabia. The majority are Sunnis. The Shias don't like the Sunnis. As a matter of fact, the ruling family has had to go in and quell rebellions, and they've confiscated carloads of propaganda aimed at trying to overthrow the monarchy. So they're nervous about the Shias. Guess where there are a lot of Shias? Iran. And guess who the Pope of the Shias is? The Ayatollah Khomeini. So here they have these dissidents already, these people who already don't like the ruling faction. They have embraced the man that they detest, that the Shias detest, and the Shias inhabit the oil lands. They've embraced him. They're stuck with him. Well, now, what do you think they're going to do? At the point, too, where the Shah was in his greatest trouble, the Saudis, seeing what was going to happen, begged the United States to take a firm stand. Said, look, you've got to do something. And they talked to our Pentagon people, and the Joint Chiefs came to the President Carter, says, we've got to send in a token force or something to show we mean business, that we have an important stake here in that Persian oil. And so, at their recommendation, President Carter ordered a carrier task force to go into the Persian Gulf as a visible warning to Arabs and Soviets alike that we had a vital stake in that area. He ordered it. But you see, he was concentrating at the time on the Israeli-Egyptian peace. It doesn't look good for a peacemaker to be ordering carrier task forces around. So he thought it over. He decided that wasn't a good idea. And he canceled the order. Well, the Joint Chiefs believe, they could never be absolutely sure, but they believe that this was interpreted in the Kremlin as a sign of timidity. Here a president orders in a task force, but gets scared off. He says, well, this president's uncertain. He's indecisive. He's a little bit uneasy. And already the Saudis are looking around for new arrangements and new alliances. They've actually sounded out the Kremlin. So they put a little more pressure on the Saudis. And so they airlifted 500 Cuban mercenaries into South Yemen and encouraged South Yemen to attack North Yemen. That's in the foot of the Arabian Peninsula. North Yemen is pro-Saudi. It came under attack. The Saudis just about went up the wall. Well, they came and pleaded with us again. Well, finally, we ordered the task force back. This time, we're sending it into the Red Sea, where it'll be closer to Yemen. But it was too late, you see. We even sent some military advisors down there, my friends. There was somewhere in there that the Saudis lost their confidence in us, that they lost their faith in it. My friends, we need experience in the White House. It's not enough just that he's born again. It would help if he knew what he was doing.
Isn't it amazing, the politics of the country from born-again presidents like President Carter, who made those serious mistakes in Iran? We don't have to expound any more about that. Don't be surprised if this president in the next 2 years doesn't continue his quest for fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy of this nation forcing other nations to drink the cup of wrath. The Middle East is the center and the heart of all our interests and our oil interests. That was even said back in Jack Anderson and Chuck Colson's time, that we were protecting our oil interests, as profoundly professed by a president who called himself born again, President Jimmy Carter. My point, and what am I trying to say today, is our presidents, including Nixon and right on down the line, some professed to be believers of Jesus Christ and some weren't. Let me say to you that I personally had the opportunity when I met President Nixon in a meeting and asked him a simple question. And of course, Scripture profoundly states what the answer should be. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ, and by the way, there were only three people that were chosen to have opportunity to confront him publicly and asked the question. And my question was simple. And Dzsa Dzsa Gabor was there. I got hissed and booed because I asked a simple question. Are you a born-again Christian? And do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? He profoundly stated, and this has been supported by what you just heard from Chuck Colson, that he was a Quaker and did not believe that and would not answer that question in a public forum. Well, Scripture says that if and martyrs have died in the Colosseums of Rome and spilt their blood, but when they were asked by Nero and asked by emperors and kings, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And they lost their lives for it. Nixon declined to even answer it and said so, that he would not answer that. Of course, he's a Quaker and he doesn't believe, and it's supported today. And you just heard the tape from Chuck Colson that he didn't believe he's the Son of God. He believed he was just a profound human historic figure that we should all emulate. But we believe, and you have to believe if you have the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now you'll hear another portion that I think we'll find quite interesting before this election, to let you know that to support this president, I think, would be the wrong thing. But we still have the, it's a win-win situation, because I believe he will fulfill Scripture in making nations drink the cup of wrath, as profoundly professed and said in prophecy in Jeremiah.
The first question will be asked by Jack Anderson of Chuck Colson.
I probably ought to begin this by asking Chuck, in view of his religious experiences, and this is a question I ask in all sincerity, have you practiced your evangelism with your former Watergate associates? Have you converted any of them? And specifically, the fellow who was responsible for it all, who lives at San Clemente, have you taken religion to him? And is he now also a born-again Christian?
Well, I would have to take issue with the way you put that, Jack, just as I did with Frank's introduction. I didn't change my life because I'm incapable of it. Jesus Christ changes our lives. And by the same token, Jesus Christ does the converting, not man. I haven't converted anyone. And I've probably preached to tens of thousands. The answer to your question about those in the White House that were colleagues of mine, I have been with almost all of them. I've written to former Attorney General Mitchell, but did not hear back from him. But the others I visited, Haldeman, Ehrlichman, most of the men who were involved in the White House years that I was part of, several, three at least, that I know of, either through reading my book or through other experiences, have made decisions in their own lives for Christ, to become Christians, but I have never talked about that because that's their business. And I think they need, if they want to talk about it, they're certainly able to do so. I have continued to visit Mr. Nixon, and though it doesn't sit well with many audiences, I refuse to ever turn on it. Because I served him loyally while he was president, and I made my share of mistakes, as he made his share of mistakes, as all of us did. And I think it would be the ultimate of hypocrisy for me now to point a finger at somebody else and say, this guy did it or that guy did it, or especially to put the blame back on the former president. I prefer to take my own punishment, take my own responsibility, let the chips fall. We were all on the bridge of the ship together, and the ship went aground. And I don't think the navigator ought to blame the helmsman, or the helmsman blame the navigator. We'll take it together. For that reason, I have not done any finger-pointing and won't, period. As far as Mr. Nixon's personal faith, I think it's a well-known public fact that when he was a young man, he went forward at an evangelistic rally out in California, and that gave many Christians the heart to believe, that their encouragement to believe, that he was a born-again Christian. If you happen to believe in my theology, you believe that once a person is a Christian, he's always a Christian. And once saved, always saved. You can't be unsaved. But the fact of the matter is that Mr. Nixon, in his own memoirs, writes that while he once believed in the literal truth of Scripture, that Jonah indeed was swallowed in the belly of the whale, and that Christ was indeed crucified and resurrected, he had come in later years to believe that Christ was simply a superior human being to whom we are to aspire as a model to follow. And that would not be my definition, classical definition. My definition would make any difference. That would not be the classical definition, or one that I would accept, of what it means to be a Christian. So I kind of fear that Mr. Nixon has fallen into some of what is regarded as the sophisticated thinking of the day, that you really can't believe all those miracles that took place, and he must be having some struggle in his own heart. He and I have had some long and personal talks about that. I see him as often as I can when I go to California to give him some encouragement. Those conversations I would not talk about because I regard those as private, but I would simply say that while I don't convert anybody, I simply try to tell them what I've experienced in my own life. There's no one I'd rather see find the peace and contentment in his life that I think he sought from many others throughout his public career than Richard Nixon, so I continue to see him, hoping he'll find the same thing in his life that I think I've found in mine.
So what is America in prophecy? I've talked to some very, very so-called outstanding evangelists. They say, well, we're really not in prophecy. We might be the second Israel, blah, blah, blah. But the fact of the matter is, I believe America very definitely is in prophecy, and it's really that mystery Babylon that we read about in Revelation. But let's go to a scripture in Romans 9 that supports a viewpoint that I will expound on in the next few minutes. When the Lord referred to Jacob, and he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? This is in Romans verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. This is, of course, St. Paul speaking. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, and this is the issue of what is being said today, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. That's God talking to a leader of one of the greatest nations in existence and civilization at that time, Egypt, to Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Isn't that why George Bush is in office? Isn't that why America has this power in the world? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardened. So God can be hardened against nations. That will say then unto me, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, fitteth to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he hath even prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's pretty obvious that God on one hand sees a nation without repentance, and therefore they still fulfill his will and they still fulfill Holy Scripture. No one is not in existence, or anyone in existence, can say that he is not in Holy Scripture. We are. And you can't discount this holy nation and how it went down the tube in the very years in this particular generation. And I consider this the generation of wrath. We're going to see war from here on out. It's a shame, but it's true. And yet, I still want to say to you this coming election day after tomorrow, that if we vote for the group that will support the president, stay the course, we're going to see war, and it's not going to end. If we don't, I believe that God may use that time frame and extend it a little larger, a little longer, for a period of national repentance. And that's the only answer to this country and its citizens that are in it, that if we don't put ourselves in a period of repentance and put God back in our lives in this country, we're headed for a direction that I don't think any of us want to see for our loved ones and what they will inherit in the earth in this great nation. I'm not putting down this country. I just believe that if you're a great nation, such as Greece was, Greece was the first democratic society. What did they have? A bunch of false gods and statues all over the place. Their mythology. I had the opportunity in Greece here a week ago to be on national television. It's called Mega TV, and they asked me a simple question. I was able to answer, since I am Greek in Greek language and the English language. And they asked me, they said, what do you think Athens needs? And I said, Athens needs to take all its mythology and its Zeus gods and all the rest of the historic happenings in Greece and throw it down the toilet. Quite frankly, what they need to do is repent and realize they are a great Orthodox Christian nation, one of the few nations that the government supports the faith and its clergymen, and to become a Greek Orthodox nation, just like Russia is, believe it or not, is supported by a large Orthodox contingent in Alexei II, the Patriarch of Moscow. I'm in favor of this. I'm in favor of the fact that a whole nation, you can't evangelize in Greece. They'll put you in jail. You can't say anything anti-Christian. Over here, we've taken this freedom that we say we have and allowed anything to come in, including satanic churches in San Francisco. It's strange to me that that this country has completely divided and separated and left to harm our faith and religion. The days are coming when I suppose when the Colosseum days will repeat themselves, as this is the rebuilt Rome, if you can believe the architecture in Washington is Roman, that we are the Roman Empire rebuilt. Don't be fooled. We're not Israel. We're not a nation that I think is in a good standing with the Lord God Almighty. And so our leaders are going to make a lot of mistakes, like you just heard on these telecasts that I recorded and let you have the benefit of hearing again, that our past presidents have made mistakes, and our present president is making mistakes, and our future president is going to make mistakes, because we're not, and I repeat this, on the right side of God. There's no way that this nation is on the right side of God and has any righteousness that heaven will respect and not do what it's planning to do, which it did with Sodom and Gomorrah. This sounds a little bit negative. I'm sorry. I can only speak what I believe to be in my heart. So today's program, when you go to vote, say a prayer. Ask the good Lord to show you guidance on when you pull the lever. Maybe you can help change what is bound and what path we're on today. May my prayers are with you. In Jesus' name, I ask you to pray for each and every one of us, especially the clergy. Amen.
It's important that I tell you St. Michael Academy of Eschatology is sponsoring this program. You can reach me, your Bishop Harold Ambos, at msn.com, Archangel Michael, ARCHANGEL, at msn.com. It's important I let you also know that my qualifications are a PhD in both theology and philosophy.